Now, just looking at the news this week, you know, gone are the times when we simply watch the news and saw what happened today. But now it requires study, simply to understand what is going on. And just the news titles that I've seen during this week in New York Times will be such things like this. Why is the United States exporting coronavirus? Why Juneteenth matters? Tulsa and many sins of racism. What the country needs on DACA. What does sex mean? The Supreme Court answers. Now, we have to understand these are not simply the news points of debate, but these are the things that are affecting people's lives, millions of people's lives and our lives as well. And the question that is being asked, at least this past few weeks and months, has been, what is human? What does it mean to be a human being in June 2020 in America? And you could substitute that human being into whatever category that you see. The central point, at least in our discussion, in our national discussion, has been the race, racial relations, and racism. So today, what I want to do is to talk about race. I titled it as Race and Racism, but it was getting too long. So today, we will just have to be content with the teaching of race. Where do we come from the Bible? I just want to just talk about what I felt like this week as I was preparing for this topic and message. I felt really all week sort of like despair. I exchanged an email with someone about how we should look at, as a Christians, the things that is happening in the world. And one of the things that I've said to that person, one of the things is this: I want to give detailed applications and implications and instructions to all of my people, that is my church people. But I told him, I have to just admit that I can't, because I am not an expert on all these matters. So I want to give all kinds of analysis, background information, and teach people who is sufficient for these things. For example, to talk about race biblically, I was thinking, where do I begin? And see how that topic ties with other topics. To talk about race biblically, you must start with Adam. To talk about Adam is to study whether he was a mythical figure or historical person. Obviously for us, we know the answer. But there is so much of a discussion going on, so you need to read some of these things. But to talk about Adam is also to talk about historicity of Genesis, because it is built into and presented in Genesis. So first 11 chapters of Genesis, and debates after debates, the things that you have to read and study, requires interactions at least with ancient Near East creation myths. What about the flood? Was it worldwide, or was it localized? Because if it was worldwide, as we see in the Bible, I believe it to be, then Noah and his sons, they become another Adam from whom the entire human race began again for the second time. Then you have to look at the geology, how that is the case, is not the case. Still, people are debating. But that is to also to know something about evolution and all its varieties and church's response to it. That also in turn is to talk about the age of earth. How old is it? Because we need to know these things to locate historical Adam. How far do we go back to locate the man that we see in Genesis 1, 2, and 3, the first parent, first man, Adam? That's just race. And to talk about racism, where do we begin? Where do we begin to talk about racism? Talk about all history, human history, but also we need to know, where should we locate the racism? Is it justification or is it sanctification? Then you have to look at controversies, something like Norman Shepherd's controversy, lordship controversy, Recently, PCA and Southern Baptist, they have produced an investigation and paper on their own history about their own racism and slavery. Also, you must interact with New York Times bestseller lists, something like How to Be an Anti-Racist, Me and White Supremacy, White Fragility, Stem from the Beginning, all these things. So this week I was overwhelmed and still am. But toward the end of this week, I was feeling once again, as we confess in our confession, by this faith, that is saving faith, Christian believes to be true whatsoever is revealed in the Word for the authority of God Himself speaking therein. So this week for me, I was feeling helpless because there are just so much to learn and read. And I was despairing, you know, of my lack of learning. But toward the end, once again, I was feeling, you know what? At the end of the day, the Word of God is the truth and it is sufficient for us. While I am investigating, studying all these books and try to feed you informed sermons, at the same time, my feet, they are grounded in the firm truth of the Word of God. And I hope you feel the same way, because when we talk about these things from the Bible, at least from the first few chapters of Genesis, the things and material that we find in Genesis are very, seems to us, very primitive compared to the sophisticated arguments by scholars, non-scholars, Christians and non-scholars. But we do not have to fear. It may sound very simple, basic, rudimentary in the first few chapters of the Bible, but that is the true account. And as long as we learn those basic truths, we will be okay, as we have been saying. So with that introduction, let's talk about race. What does the Bible say about the race? Think back about your own Genesis reading. Can you remember a passage or portions of passages, the scriptures from Genesis, where it teaches us about the divisions or the creation of different races in the Bible? Can you remember? Try to go back in your Genesis. Try to go back, go through the chapters in Genesis, and have you seen a place where you think, oh, there it is. There's the division of races. That's how there are different races as we see it today. Can you go find that passage, or can you locate that passage, is my question, because that's exactly what I had to do. I had to go back and read. Remember, oh, where did I see? Have I seen something about the beginning of the race in the Bible, from the Bible? And I was scratching my head and I was thinking, you know, I don't remember seeing that. Then what's the second step? Second step is to go through the Confession of Faith, the Westminster Confession of Faith, and to see if there is a section or teaching on the race. Not origin, not creation, not Adam, but race. No, it's not there. It is not in our confession. Then next step is, as Orthodox Christians, we need to look at what other Bible teachers are saying. So I went to check up on three most recent systematic theology books. Still, they are sitting right here, left and right, next to me. Latham's book, Systematic Theology. John MacArthur Mayhew's book. John Frame's Introduction to the Systematic Theology. Most recent ones, the thick ones, they did not have any sections on the race. They follow the traditional structures of systematic theology. They talk about creation, creation of man, image of God discussion, and they immediately move to the fall of man. There is no section on the race. And interestingly, one author talks about aliens. And I thought that was interesting. And I was going to talk about aliens for our children. Regarding race, there is no help. Nothing in the systematics, nothing in the confessions. So, what should we do? What we need to do, though there are many different books arguing for the origin of universe, and Darwin, how human beings came to be and their gene, genetics, all these things that we need to learn and study to be informed Christians. But what we have to do at this point is to go back and read Genesis and make some conclusions on our own. We could go and simply draw conclusions from the Bible because Bible is the Word of God and it is utterly reliable and without error in all that it is teaching. Okay? So, what does the Bible say about race? Now, why don't you go to your bulletins that I've given you? And these are some of the passages that we could talk about as we talk about the race in the Bible. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. Then God said, let us make man, that is humankind. In Genesis 1 and 2, the word Adam could be used as a humankind, as a collective sense, but as a proper name for this single person historical figure. So they go back and forth. But let us make mankind in our image, according to our likeness. This has been the foundational passage that we've been looking at for the past few weeks. And let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, or it, according to Hebrew word. Male and female, he created them. So at least in Genesis 1, we do not see anything about race, different kinds of race, different kinds of men and women. No, there was only one couple in the beginning, as we all know, Adam and Eve, and that's what the Bible is saying over and over again in the Genesis. Now, Genesis 3:20, if you could read that with me. Now the man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all the living. What is the implication of that? Obviously, she is the first mother. She is the first lady, female. Male and female, God created them. And we are going to come back and talk about the difference in sex, man and woman. Bible is very clear that Adam and Eve are actual human beings, and these are not the myth, creational myth, but it is a history, piece of history. And Adam and Eve are our first parents. And there was no one before, and they are the origin of our race, human race, mankind. Now, Genesis 5, 1, that's the genealogy of Adam. One of the things that you could say, how do you know Adam is a historical figure or person? Then you could talk about in Genesis. The Genesis treats him as a real human being. In Genesis 5:1, it says, this is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day when God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. And Genesis 5 is the genealogy. So Bible basically says he was the first fountainhead of the mankind. Now the final passage, there were a couple more, but I am just going to delimit myself with these texts. Acts 17, if you recall, Acts 17, this is the Apostle Paul speaking in Areopagus, and he is speaking to the non-believers, Gentiles, but he is as an inspired apostle. He talks about how it all began. 17:26 reads, and he, that is God, made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. But it is from this one man that every nation of mankind came from, according to the Apostle Paul. The Bible does not tell us where and how different races came to be. These are the basically foundational teachings on human beings, and by implication, race. So let us draw some of the very basic yet true conclusions on race. According to these passages, first, God did not create different races at the creation, but one parent. That's the first conclusion that we could draw. That God did not create different races at the creation, but a single parent, as we have seen, Adam and Eve. And from them, all human beings, mankind, came to be. Second conclusion, therefore, from first is, there is no inherent or biological superiority or inferiority of race, for all came from one parent. Whatever theories that is out there then is not true. According to the Bible, there is no inferior or superior race. God did not create different races in the beginning, different parents, no. Therefore, the third conclusion that we could draw from these simple texts is this. Worth spring from these facts. That is, God was directly, intimately involved in the creation of man. Second, God as the life giver, and He is the source of life. God as the life giver gave life to human beings. That's where our human worth and dignity lies. God was directly involved in that. And the third thing is this, as we have seen, human worth and human dignity, they come from that only human beings are created in the image of God and in His likeness. And as we have talked about, among other things, that means the image of God as vice regency. How the man, first man, he was created to exercise his kingship under the true king of triune God. Now, in American consciousness, human dignity and worth are strongly tied to human rights. That is imprinted in our mindset because of our nation's history. When we talk about human dignity and worth, Americans talk about human rights. I am telling you, that is not a universal truth. It is a uniquely American, it is a blessing, but it is a uniquely American concept. We think about three foundational defining documents to talk about human worth and dignity that are tied to human rights. First thing is Declaration of Independence, 1776. Not in our Constitution, but at least in Declaration of Independence, we all know the famous phrase, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." So I believe it is more collective sense. But it was a Lincoln who said this in Gettysburg Address. "American nation was conceived in liberty and dedicated to the proposition that all men are created equal." Now, from Declaration of Independence, it was a more collective sense. And in Abraham Lincoln, it becomes a single individual human rights. The last one is Martin Luther King, "I Have a Dream" speech. And in it, he says, "I still have a dream that one day this nation will rise up and live out the true meaning of its creed. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. I have a dream," and so on. He goes on. Now, what is interesting about these documents is that it talks about human rights, whether it's collective or individualistic sense, human rights as self-evident truths. Now, you go back, let's take a time machine and go back to the past history. Could you go to a place where society or culture where all men are created equal, this proposition was universally accepted and at least practiced? Can you go back and point me to a nation, kingdom, or culture from east to the west, west to the east, north to the south, you go. You find the time machine and you go back where we are created equal. And there is a creator. That concept is self-evident. You'll be hard-pressed to find a culture or nation that believe that to be not only true, but also to be self-evident. Because it was not self-evident. You go to ancient China, to the Vikings, to India, their caste system. Or what about Hinduism or Buddhism? What it is, once again, not self-evident because of the karma. They are living the consequences of their previous life, and it is wrong for us to intervene. Remember, that is the caste system. That is Hinduism, Buddhism. All men are created equal. They enjoy this pursuit of happiness, liberty, and life. Those things are not self-evident in human history. So where did it come from is the question. And I'm just going to quote a scholar from Columbia Law School, George Fletcher. He says this. It's his own view. And I don't know if he's a Christian or not, but in his paper, it was published in Columbia Law Journal, says this. My view is that if we look at carefully at the text of Genesis, this is a scholarly article published in Secular Law Journal, and this is what he's saying. If we look at carefully at the text of Genesis, we will find the roots of those truths that today we hold to be self-evident. It is only when we trace ourselves to a single entity in the image of God created God, male and female God created them, that verse, that we can seriously believe that we are all created equal. There is no doubt that the assumption of equality in the West has its most plausible source in the myth that we trace to Genesis 1. Once again, he says Genesis account as a myth. We don't. You and I, we don't and we shouldn't. But he does. But at least he's saying, in the West, the human equality, where does it come from? For him, at least in the West, it goes back to the concept that is found in Genesis 1. And let me read you just a couple of paragraphs. The only problem with this thesis is that Genesis itself contains no explicit assertion of human equality. The imperative to treat all human beings equally never emerges explicitly as a commandment, either of Noah's covenant applicable to all peoples or in the covenant with the Hebrews at the Mount Sinai. Nevertheless, creation in the image of God carries implications that lead to the thesis of human equality as we understand it in the West. This is a very interesting article written in Columbia Law Journal. I'm not saying everybody's buying this, but at least according to him, and he's a jurisprudence professor at the Columbia Law School, he argues this concept of human equality, he couldn't find it anywhere but from the Bible. And this adds to our argument that the fact that we are created in the image of God, there are no different races according to the Bible in the Genesis, and it strongly argues for all men are created equal. And it is uniquely biblical concept that Judeo-Christianity that shaped the Western world and thinking and jurisprudence. In the back of it all is the Genesis concept, and I want you to thank God and rejoice for the fact that God has revealed this in His Word. Toward the end of this week, I was thinking, how blessed we are as Christians to have these texts, these Word of God in front of us and know that to be the true. Difference between the unbelieving world and for us Christians is night and day. Really. all these people who are talking about different concepts, their best guess and their best shot at it in the beginning of man and universe, it sounds grand and complicated, and they have these credentials. And we feel like we are very small compared to these great scholars and famous people. But difference between them and us is that we, through the Word of God, have this light. We see the light, and they don't. We must learn from them what they are saying to be informed Christians. But the difference between us and them is night and day. So I was, toward the end of this week, I was very stressed out, but toward the end, I was very, very thankful. And I was rejoicing in the fact that God has given you and me the truth, the light of the scripture. I did not want to get into the topic of racism because it was getting too long. But did Christians through the ages live up to the scripture and scriptural teaching? Yes, we are the ones who own the truths here by the grace of God, from the Word of God. Yes, it sounds very simple compared to all these complicated arguments that they are drawing from. But having owned that truth, did Christian nation, did they live up to the truth that they had? Any Christian history study will reveal it to us that no, they didn't. Though they had the Word of God, though they should have known, like us, that all men are created equal in the sight of God because we have one single origin in Adam and Eve, the fact and history is that they did not live up to that ideal. And if we could figure this out from the first few chapters of Genesis, they could have too. But the fact is they didn't. So what are we going to say about that? I'll just say one thing, that is from Romans 3, 1 through 4. Let me read it for us. What advantage then is there in being a Jew? Or what value is there in circumcision? Much in every way. First of all, they have been entrusted with the very words of God. What if some did not have faith? Will their lack of faith nullify God's faithfulness? Not at all. Let God be true and every man a liar. Translation for us in relation to race and racism, Christians who had the scriptures throughout the centuries. But we see in Christian history even racism and slavery. Does that nullify God's word and God's goodness and God's covenant? No. Problem lies with human sinfulness, not the word of God. That's what I want to address. They had the truth, but they did not live up to the truth. They practiced all this evil like unbelieving world. How are we going to come to terms with that? As Romans 3, 4 says, let God be true and every man a liar. And this lying is not simply I lied, but the whole concept of how they possess the Word of God, yet they twisted the meaning of the Scriptures to suit their needs. That's how wicked human beings are. The fault once again lies with human sinfulness. How the fall brought that total devastation even on the mind. It is a sad thing how people have this plain truth of the Word of God, and that could suppress it, that could twist it to fit their own agenda, to excuse their immoral, wicked behavior, and that's human history, Christian history, and we need to repent of it. So 2 Corinthians 4, 6, Apostle Paul says this, for God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. What that means is, our recreation regeneration and being born again as a Christian is basically same thing as and nothing less than God shining that light into the darkness in the world, in His creation, and to in our minds. Our hearts are so darkened, and the residual effect of the fall after even redemption, we are so sinful that we need constantly illumination of the Holy Spirit to see the truth as it is taught in the Bible. That's how wicked we are and how we need to always need the Spirit's help, not only to possess the truth, but to see the truth as it is written in the Bible. God has to shine His light in our hearts over and over again through the Scriptures. And as we will talk about next week, probably, being a multi-ethnic church as we are by the grace of God is a good thing because we can learn from each other. Right? If we are surrounded by the only same people who share the same worldview, it is very difficult for us to see the whole truth, multi-perspectival truth. It takes other brothers and sisters in the church to see the glorious gospel truth and the whole truth. So I hope we could come to that. And finally, before I end, I want to point you to a document that I found. Actually, by our own denomination, and I am going to put a link up on our Twitter. It is so well written, in my opinion, so humbly well written, biblically written, that you should read it at least once in your lifetime. It is Report of the Committee on Problems of Race presented to the 41st General Assembly of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. And it was done in 1974. And I am going to read you first few paragraphs and I'll be done. Scriptural terms which refer to divisions within human society are generation, race, kindred, nation, people, and kind. The Bible does not provide us with a concept of race. The Bible does, however, address itself to the many kinds of divisions among men. First, race in the Pentateuch. Genesis 1:26-27, 3:25-3. God did not create different parents for different races, but created one pair, male and female in His image. All humanity descends from Adam. They are in His own likeness according to His image. They are fully human. Genesis 9:25-27. This sentence teaches that Canaan, the fourth son of Ham, should be a servant of Shem, the father of Israel. Verses 25 and 26 were fulfilled when the people of Israel subdued the Canaanites. Here and elsewhere, the Canaanites came to symbolize the unclean and unbelieving enemies of God. Verse 27 prophesies the sharing of the Gentiles in Shem's riches. This passage has absolutely no bearing upon the fate of other sons of Ham, Mizraim, that is Egypt, and Cush, that is Ethiopia, mentioned in Genesis 10:6. That text has been for centuries used as a justification for slavery. But I'll stop there. That is relevant for our teaching. Application-wise, we should, as Christians, instead of seeing the world through the socially constructed and inherited lens in binary forms, like black and white, us versus them, US versus China, male versus female, you see all this binary construction of seeing the world? Instead of that, we as Christians, we must see all human beings in another way. That is, they are all image bearers, they are all equal, and we need to treat all of them with honor and dignity. But though, we need to distinguish them in this binary way. That is, all are made in the image of God, but there are only people who are in Christ and people who are outside of Christ. That is the lens through which we should see the world, not us versus them, not this and that versus them, everybody's fighting against each other. But as I've explained, the nature of the church and the obligation of all of us is to see the world as people who are in Christ and outside of Christ, those who are in need of the mercy and grace of God through Jesus Christ. That is the obligation for us. And where does it begin? Where does that worldview begin to form in our minds and in our children's minds? It begins from home and church. Yesterday, some of us were on the Zoom call with the Haven Church in Long Island with Pastor Bill Shishko. I was so encouraged by the prospect of that church, and he is late in his 60s, but bless his soul, he is not tired of ministering and gathering people as a church. And I've seen another all nations coming together in Suffolk County in the gospel of Jesus Christ and how they represented peace of heaven on earth. And once again, us, by looking at our church too, it is only by the grace of God this church is what it is. Let us give thanks to God. But if you are parents, it is our homework to give and instill in the minds of our children that binary view. To see the world as a mission field, that our children should go out to the all nations carrying the gospel of Jesus Christ wherever it might be. It might be here, it might be elsewhere, but we must see the world through the people who are in Christ or outside of Christ, and they need the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if all Christians could see that, see the world in that way, the world would be a better place because of us and because of them. Let us pray.